Let's open our Bibles together, the book of Philippians chapter 4. Book of Philippians and the fourth chapter, and we open the scriptures together. Let's follow the reading of God's precious and God's holy word. Just read a few verses here from this passage, verses 1 to 7 of Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We end our reading there, and we know that God will do, as he always does, bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow for a wee word of prayer. Let us pray together. Eternal God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee. This lovely Lord's Day morning, we can gather in thy house to worship thee. We thank thee for answering prayer and giving us the beautiful weather. Thank you, O God, for meeting the need of the farmers and, O God, the cry of many of their hearts concerning the need of this beautiful weather. And I pray that, O God, that thou wilt strengthen us day by day and know that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above. We thank thee that thou hast promised the seed time and harvest shall not cease. And, O God, when our hearts are discouraged and, O God, we're cast down, we thank thee that we can turn to thee and we can look to thee and rejoice in thee, knowing that thou art the faithful God, the one who never fails to meet our need. We pray for every family here and every person. Thou knowest individual needs in their hearts this morning in the house of the Lord. And I pray that, O God, whatever the need is, that that need might be met in Christ. We pray that each one this day might know what it is to experience the joy of sins forgiven. We think of those who would love to be here. They're in hospital or their homes or even in their own home, no longer able to make it to the house of God. I pray that thou will bless them and give them their portion. Make this even a special day to their hearts. Help us to bear them up before thee. Pray for them. And, O God, strengthen them. Encourage them in the things of God. We pray this in Jesus' precious name and for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Amen. We move into this fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, the final chapter of this book. And we find in these opening verses here that there are exhortations in the opening nine verses of this fourth chapter. And we find that whenever we look at these, that there is a close relationship between what has been dealt with in the third chapter, and then we move into the next chapter 4. In the original, of course, there were no chapter divisions, and therefore this was simply a follow-on from the verse that was before. You'll notice the relationship here because there's the opening word in verse number 4, or verse number 1 of chapter 4. It says, therefore. And whenever you get a therefore or a wherefore in the scriptures, you know that that is Paul's characteristic way of relating what he is about to say with what he has already been speaking about, or what he has already said. In other words, he's saying, in view of the facts, in view of what I've already said, he is giving further instruction. You'll find in the end of the chapter 3 that he is reminding them that among the people of God, there were those who were there, and yet they were not sincere. In actual fact, it says in verse number 18, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. And so therefore he's reminding them that there are those who are the enemies of Christ and the cross of Christ. He then goes on to remind them that those who are saved and walking with the Lord, that their citizenship is not in this world. In verse 20, he says, our conversation, our citizenship, or our allegiance, in the Word of God says, is in heaven. And then they are to look, in the light of that, they are to look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day make them like him at his coming. Now, having given those thoughts and given us that background, that they're to look for the Lord's coming, then he exhorts them to do something in the meantime. And once again, as Paul does in his letters, quite often he deals with individual problems and situations that are in the individual churches, whether he was writing to the Corinthian church or the Galatian church or the Ephesian church or here in the church at Philippi. And there is an exhortation from the servant of the Lord to God's children in the light of them being reminded that there are enemies out there of the cross of Christ, that their citizenship and allegiance is in heaven. They are to look for the Savior who shall change our vile bodies one day and fashion them like unto his glorious body. And then he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And so we find here these words. He exhorts the believers to stand fast, or the word there is literally stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. Now, the emphasis here behind the Greek word for stand fast pictures a soldier who's standing firm in the heat of the battle. The enemy's coming upon them, and the fray is taking place, and the enemy's surging down on them. And here we find in the midst of this that God's children are standing firm in the day of battle. They're standing firm, they're standing fast. Now, of course, they can do that because they're standing fast in the Lord. And he has been reminding them in the last verse of chapter 3, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Paul has reminded the believers that they're suffering to come when they stand for God. But although there's a day of testing and a day of trial and a day of suffering, there's a day of battle. Thank God there's encouragement. They can stand firm. They can stand fast in the Lord because of the mighty power that there is available to the people of God, the sufficiency of the power of God to help us to stand fast, knowing that God is able to subdue all things unto himself. And that power of the Lord, who is the mighty conqueror, praise God, it is available for the people of God. So we find here that these people are exhorted, they're encouraged to take their stand. I believe in these opening verses there are three problems. And the first one is the problem of defeatism. Defeatism. And that is why that Paul exhorts them to stand fast. You see, in the midst of a battle, there are many today, and they are prone to run. They're prone to make it away from the battle. They're inclined to yield ground. They're inclined to retreat from the battle because of the desire for an easy life. But God's children are not to retreat. God's children are to stand firm in the battle. God's children are not to buckle under pressure. You know, there's some people have got this idea, should I give in? or should I give up in the day of battle? And there are those that say, sure, what is the use of taking your stand? We live in a day of apostasy. The dark clouds of apostasy and the enmity of the enemies of the gospel of Christ is very evident. But friend, in this day, what do we do? Do we run? Do we retreat? Do we buckle under pressure, or do we take our stand? And the Word of God tells us to stand firm. That's what we're to do. And that's what Paul challenges these believers here at Philippi to do. They're to stand fast in the faith. When criticism comes, and when failure comes, and when friends forsake us, the simplest thing to do is to give up and to give in. And you and I know that there are many pressures against the people of God in this battle. You see, these people were living in a pagan city. And there were those that were against them. They were in the midst of a battle. And therefore, they're exhorted to stand unwaveringly for God's cause in the midst of the battle. I want you to notice how he exhorts them to do this. Look at verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now, let me tell you, he doesn't beat the children of God over the head. Some people, you know, and some preachers have got this idea that Sunday by Sunday, what he needs to do is beat the children of God up and somehow beat them into victory. My friend, he doesn't do that. You notice what he emphasizes. He says, my brethren, dearly beloved. And then he emphasizes in the end of that verse again, my dearly beloved. And so twice he acknowledges them, that they're dearly beloved. He loves them in the Lord. You see, they're in the same family. They possess the same divine life from God. And they need to be nurtured and they need to be matured by the same divine love. And I see the tender heart of a mighty man, a man that was strong, a man that withstood many enemies and stood in many battles. And yet he has got a tenderness of heart because he has a love for the welfare of the family of God. Now, of course, he realizes that they're in danger because there is an enemy there. Notice how he says it here in verse number 1. He says, my brethren dearly beloved. And then he said, my long for. My long for. What does he mean there? My longed for. Well, that word there, long for, is the expressive term of strong affection. In other words, ardent desire. He loved them with all his heart. And, you know, that's why he can exhort them to love one another. Because he had a heart of love for the family of God. And my friends, we have enough enemies out there. The children of God have enough enemies in this dark and evil world in which we live. They don't need enemies among the people of God. We need to have a love, the one for the other, in the service of Jesus Christ. My brethren, my dearly beloved, my longed for, my dearly beloved. He's emphasizing who they are. Because in reality, they have in Christ a kindred spirit. And in Christ, they have a relationship that would help them to stand firm and not give way. You notice sometimes, you know, when we're in the midst of the battle, we feel that we're the only ones there. Remember, Elijah was in the midst of the battle on the way, enemies of Ahab and Jezebel and those false prophets. And you remember he sat down under the juniper tree and he started to weep and he started to cry to God. And he said, oh God, I only am left. I'm the only one in the battle. Lord, I feel alone. Feel alone. Paul's saying to these, he says, my brethren, My brethren, you're not alone. Listen, Paul is in prison. Paul is suffering for the testimony of Jesus Christ, but his heart goes out to his brethren and sisters in that pagan city. He says, my brethren, my dearly beloved, my longed for. There was an ardent love in his heart. Look at chapter 1, verse number 8. He says this, for God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He says, God is my record to this. I long after you all. He didn't say, I long after some of you. He said, I long after you all. Because they were all in the one family. Family of God. Look at second chapter, verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, my fellow soldier, your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. And so we find here's the family of God, friend. And he said, I long after you. And he said, Epaphroditus longed after you. And he said, you're my dearly beloved, my longed for, my dearly beloved. And then he said this. He said, not only are you my dearly beloved, he said, you're my joy and crown. My joy and crown. You see, the believers at Philippi brought a great joy to God's servant's heart. They were the source of much of Paul's joy. He rejoiced in the day that God saved them. He was a man that God had called to minister to them there that day in Philippi. And God started the work through his faithful servant. And as he thinks about them, even when he's in prison, he finds great joy. Looks back. That's what we're simply doing when reminiscing over the past. We're looking back. We're thinking about some of the believers that used to sit in the seats where you're sitting. Some of the lovely believers and Christians that stood with us in the battle whenever it was hard going. Whenever our back was against the wall, whenever we were the off-scouring of the earth, whenever people would nearly have spit upon you when you walked some of the town streets. You had to be people of conviction. Young people, you had to be people that stood up in a day of battle because Free Presbyterians were frowned upon and many of them were cursed. For taking a stand outside the camp and separating from the ecumenical apostasy of that day. And that ecumenical apostasy goes on to this day. And you and I, brethren and sisters in Jesus Christ, are called of God to take a stand in this our day and generation. Because the battle's not over. Some people think the battle's over. No, friend, the battle's still going on. The battle's still raging. We have got to take our stand against the ecumenical apostasy. We've got to take our stand against those that would dilute the Word of God. We've got to take our stand against the perversions of the Word of God. We've got to take our stand against those places that preach no gospel. We've got to take our stand against the Romanistic trends in this day and age in which we live. Paul's calling his people to take their stand. But you know, in every thought of these believers, he thought about the battles of the past and he said, you know, every time I think of you, you're my joy. You're my joy. You're my crown. And friend, there's nothing brings a father's heart more joy than that his children walk in love of Christ and walk in Christ. And there's nothing brings a preacher's heart more to see people growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they were not only his present joy, but notice something else. They were his prospective crown. He says, you're my joy and my crown. Now, my crown is a reference to what they would be in the day when he would stand before God. A crown was an emblem of royal dignity. It was a symbol of office, but it was also a prize that was conferred on victors in the public games. And hence it was an emblem of the rewards of a future day. You know what Paul said? He said, "You're my joy. You're my crown." You know, the greatest privilege that any man or woman can ever have is to lead a precious soul to Jesus Christ. And know one day that when we stand before God, that you will be our joy and our crown when we stand before our Savior and we look upon His lovely face on that great day. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also, or unto them also, that love His appearing." Paul looks back over his life and he said, "You know, I thank God that you're my joy and my crown. I have the privilege of leading many of you to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior." And now he's saying this to him. He says, "Listen, whilst you're my dearly beloved, whilst you're my longed for, whilst you're my joy, whilst you're my crown," he said, "listen, stand fast. Stand fast." See, there was a spirit of defeatism, and he's calling upon them to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren and sisters, this morning in God's house, we are engaged in a spiritual battle. And God calls you and God calls me to face the foe and take our stand in this generation. Stand firm without flinching. What did Paul say? He says, "I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed when people laugh at the things of God, friend, and mock at the gospel of Jesus Christ." Do you get ashamed? Do you get cowed down whenever they mock you because you're saved, that you're in Jesus Christ? Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." And to take our stand in this day and generation, friend, we need to be armored for the battle. We need the protection. And that means in Ephesians chapter 6, "Take unto you the whole armor of God that you might be able to withstand. Having done all, keep standing." Keep standing. Even though you're the off-scarring of the earth, God help you to keep standing. Even though people mock you, even though your family turns against you, even though the best of your friends forsake you and run away, don't surrender. Don't yield in this battle. Keep standing. You see, many get unsteady, many get unsettled in the battle. Thank God, here's the secret. Stand firm in the Lord. That's the secret. You know, some people say, "I'll not let them cow me. I'll not let them destroy me." Let me tell you, that's in the flesh. Friend, it's not about me. We're to stand firm in the Lord. We're to take our stand in the Lord. And I believe there in those words we have the secret of the strength, we have the secret of the security of the child of God. And failure to learn that reality and that secret will lead you to falter and bring you to defeat in the day of battle. Notice how that Paul emphasizes in this book over and over again, Philippians chapter 1, verse number 14. It says, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds." Chapter 2, verse number 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you." Verse number 24. "But I trust in the Lord." Verse number 29. "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation." Chapter 3 and verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And there's the secret, friend. It's in the Lord. Here's your protection. Here is your power for the day of battle. It is your relationship to the Lord. In the Lord. It links you with Christ. And as you walk with the Lord, then you get the strength from the Lord. And then you're able to stand firm in the Lord. That's the secret. I haven't time to go into this morning, but little study in the Scriptures. We are to stand fast in the faith that is in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. We are to stand fast in the fellowship that is in the Lord. Philippians 1, verse 27. We're to stand fast in the freedom which is in the Lord. Galatians 5, verse 1. We're to stand fast in the foundations that are in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. And here we're to stand fast in the family that is in the Lord. Philippians 4, verse 1. That's the position of power. It is in the Lord. Very quickly this morning as we think about it, I said there were three things, three problems. The first one was the problem of defeatism. The second one was the problem of disagreement. And the third one was the problem of depression. I can just mention the second one because time is nearly away this morning. We're to stand fast in the Lord. But then it says, look at verse number 2. He says, I beseech Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true you fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And friend, the reality was this. Here was the second problem. There was a disagreement between two sisters in the fellowship. Two sisters in the fellowship had friction, the one with the other. And as I read this passage of God's word, he names them. And what I believe he is referring, those women which labored with me in the gospel, I believe that these were two ladies that played a prominent role in the fellowship. Do you remember whenever Paul went first of all to Philippi, where did he go to? He went to the riverside. And who was holding the meeting at the riverside? It was a prayer meeting. It was the ladies' meeting. And there by the riverside, although that Paul in his vision saw a man that said, come over and help us, whenever he got to the place where God had sent them to, there were only women. He saw no man. And so we find a congregation here where women were down by the riverside. And then God extended this work, and God blessed this work, and men came into the fellowship. And what we had was a band of praying men and women. And I believe before God that a congregation is richly blessed with a band of praying men and women. And then something happened. Two of the women fell out. Now, God doesn't tell me what it was over. God doesn't tell you either. I don't know whether it was something major. I don't know whether it was something minor, because the Holy Ghost doesn't say. What we do know is this. They were both saved. They were saved women. They were professing believers. Look in verse number 3. Those women which labored with me in the gospel. In verse number 2, I beseech, and mentions the ladies, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And somehow they had labored with Paul in getting the gospel out to others. And then something happened that fractured that relationship between the saints, brought disunity. And of course, what the devil does is what he always does. He always takes advantage of that. Perhaps there was a clash of personalities. Was that it? Was it because of jealousies? Was that it? Perhaps one felt that they got more attention than the other. Was that it? I don't know. But what I do know is this, that it was damaged the testimony of the family of God. That I do know. There was a misunderstanding that hurt the testimony of Christ. It made the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ a gazing stock in the community in which he lived. Probably neither of those two women would admit that they had a wrongdoing. They certainly didn't take the first step to heal it anyhow, that's for sure. And that's why Paul said this. Look at verse 2. He says, I beseech you, Euodias. He says, I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now he says, I beseech them. He beseeches them to be of the same mind in the Lord, that they be united, that they be reconciled. Whatever the differences were, he besought them that they would put aside their disagreement, the one with the other. See the names of the two sisters. That's interesting. Because the first sister, she was called Euodias, which means two things, prosperous journey or sweet fragrance. And then the second lady, she was called Syntyche, and that means pleasant acquaintance or affable. One was prosperous, one was pleasant. What that suggests to me, even by their names, friend, these were two very extremely gifted ladies. They were very capable ladies in the family of God, but now there's a chasm between them. I think it's very important for me to say this in the work of God, friend. Listen, we're not all the same. You have in my personality, and I'm sure you're delighted about that, and I have in yours. And we'll not go into that. But friend, let me tell you this. There's always room for differences of opinion among the people of God. Now, not over the fundamentals of the faith. But in the family of God, friend, the Lord didn't make you the same as me, and I was not made the same as you. And friend, there is always room for differences of opinions in the family of God. Listen, diversity. Because we are different. Without division. Without division. And diversity is good. But division will wreck the testimony of Christ. And friend, here was a division that was wrecking the testimony at Philippi. And Paul was in prison, and his heart was going out. And that's why he said, I beseech you. What did that mean? It was, I entreat you, I pray you, I exhort you. In actual fact, the word is, I urge you. Paul was urging them from the depths of his soul to be reconciled, the one with the other. Now notice what Paul did not do. Paul did not take sides. Here were two people with difference. Paul did not take sides because he was urging them. He was begging them that they be of the same mind in the Lord. From the depths of a soul, he was urging them to live in harmony, to settle their differences, not only to stand firm, but to stand together. That's what he was saying. And very quickly as I finish, let me just turn you to two passages of God's Word as we finish. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Just for a moment, please. Matthew 5. verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Leave thy gift before the altar. No matter how big it is. And he says, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And then turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 as we finish. Notice what it says down there in verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. There are two things there. Notice, underline two words. Forbear, forgive. Forbear, forgive. Now, what does those mean? And that'll be a good place to stop. The word there, forbear, literally means to put up with. To put up with. In other words, it means to accept one another. Be tolerant of each other. Let's be honest, personalities do clash. We operate differently. There are some people that are very easy to get on with. There are some people, let me tell you, that are easy to like. But there are others that are very easy to dislike. You wouldn't have a lot of road to travel because they just rub you up the wrong road. You ever hear the statement, they get on your nerves? They get on your nerves. Well, friend, to be honest before God, God says, listen, whether they're getting your nerves, whether they don't, listen, forbear one another. You put up with them. Because this is the Lord's work. This is the Lord's cause that we're a part of. We're to forbear them. We're to accept one another. We're to tolerate one another in the Lord. Secondly, forgive. And the word has the thought behind it that we are to drop the matter. No longer allow it to be an issue. We're not to let it fasten to our hearts and bring bitterness in our soul. That's the word forgive. And friend, those things are not easy. You see, to stand fast in the Lord. We are to be of the same mind. That's what he said. I beseech you that you be of the same mind in the Lord. Remember whose you are. I read a statement this week and it said this. A person who is not in speaking terms with his or her brother or sister in Christ is not on speaking terms with God. That challenged me. A person who is not on speaking terms with his or her brother and sister in Christ is not on speaking terms with God. You say, well, where do you get that? Remember the verse that said, if you bring your gift to the altar, you leave your gift and you go to your brother and make it right with him. And then come with your gift and present it before God. We are to forbear one another. We are to forgive one another. But here's the secret again. In the Lord. You say, I have no common ground with that woman. I have no common ground with her. Listen, if you are saved, you have common ground. In the Lord. There's your common ground. In Christ. There was a problem. There was a problem of defeatism. There was a problem of disagreement. There was a problem of depression. May God help us as we come to study God's word again, that we'll find instruction and blessing, exhortation, for Jesus' sake.